Romans 15. I think we got off track yesterday, but anyway. Was that funny?
Yep.
Now the God of patience and consolation, verse 5, grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus. When we study patience, it's hypomone in Greek, and it means there is absolutely nothing that can pull you away from faith. There's nothing that can pull you away from the mercy seat. And that's what the prayer is for each person. That all the little shiny things and arguments and conflicts and politics and everything going on in time and space, it's nothing can pull you off the mercy seat. And that's the only purpose of time, to see if anything can. That you be like-minded, and we're going to look at that. And then in verse 6, that you be with one mind and one mouth glorify God. How is it ever possible? Has it ever been possible for any group of people to be of one mind?
One state of worship.
Do what?
In a state of worship, yes.
No.
Tower of Babel.
Tower of Babel, obviously. Prior to that.
Even at the Tower of Babel, they weren't of one mind. They just spoke the same language. But it was far more so because the combined power, latent power of the soul together with one language could create, they could do all kinds of things. Each one of us grew up totally and completely differently. We have different value systems. We have different ideas about the way things should be. We have different foods we like. But this assumes one mind. It isn't just a sort of a cliche. It is one mind, that we may with one mind. Now we try to get to be with one mind. You go to the church of your choice, which means or the temple of your choice, and you go and you find people that are like you. And so you all have the same idolatry. So you have the illusion of being of one mind. That was, to me, the great apostasy in Judaism when they started having synagogues based on their craft or union or whatever their function was, you know, instead of just the people. Because then you can see readily that you're not of one mind. We see it here every morning, you're not of one mind. Many times during the day, you're not of one mind. How can you be of one mind? Let's go to Philippians.
Where?
Philippians. Out of your mind, the mind of Christ somehow.
That's right.
The only mind that you want.
General Electric Power Company. The other place where it says that they were of one mind was right after Peter's speech on Pentecost. The people that believed were of one mind.
That was the effect of Pentecost, wasn't it?
The effect was it was the total and complete emptying of a body of people, and that emptying it created the one mind for a brief moment of time. Then the counting of the Omer, they had to come out of. The cross took care of everything that was bad. And then the counting of the Omer had to take care of everything that they thought was good. It's the gates of impurity, the 49 gates that led to Pentecost, obviously. Now, in Philippians chapter 2, if there be any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. If you look just as an exercise, look in a concordance and see how many times that phrase, being of one mind, is used. Remember when we first studied the groves? And then we asked to look in the Bible and see how many times that was mentioned. It's mind-blowing. The same is true here. It's mind-blowing for us to see how many times being of one mind is indicated in the Scriptures. Okay. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem the other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let, and again, remember the two strongest words in the Bible are reckon and let. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who though being in the form of God, thought it not robbery or something to be grasped, to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. And made himself of no reputation is kino. And it means 100% emptying. So that you, for the first time maybe in your life, you are in that eternal now, that bliss, that state, that now is the accepted time. How do you do it? How can you possibly empty? That's the only way a body of people can be of one mind. That if each mind is totally emptied, you can't empty it until you've gone through and chased all the rabbits. You can't empty it as long as you think you have something to do. You can't empty it as long as you think you have places to go. You can't empty it with an agenda. You realize how many times Christ said, take no thought for your life, take no thought for tomorrow, take no thought for what you shall eat, take no thought for what you shall wear. How could that be? If Jesus Christ wasn't resurrected in you, then his death and birth and resurrection are actually, they're meaningless to you. And you will never know what true repentance is. And so therefore you will never know what emptying is. Now think about it. Aren't you tired of playing the game of the Gentiles, the game of the world? Your mind, you get some stimulus and your mind tells you to do something. Has it ever worked for you before? But this time, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, though being in the form of God, thought it not something to be grasped, or thought it not robbery, to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, 100% empty. That's the secret of life. Can you try that today, maybe? Can you risk having no agendas today? Or do you have things to do and places to go?
I like when you talk about how much energy it takes us to maintain this other thing, you know, which is constantly keeping ourselves.
Keeping all the balls in the air. Yeah. It's never ending. What?
Well, I'm leaving town in the morning. So I got a lot of things I got to wrap up before I go. So I got a lot of things to do and places to go. Kind of funny.
But isn't that always the case?
It's just a little more graphic when you're leaving town. Yeah, same thing.
For a believer, there should be one reason to do or to go. And that's love. Meeting somebody else's need. That's really what the word business means. It must be about my Father's business. But in that, you can have no investment in the outcome. The moment you have an investment in the outcome, then whatever it is becomes idolatry. Now, if you have an investment in your daughter's wedding, it'll become idolatry.
I got a little investment.
Just a little bit.
No, both kinds.
Yeah. I wouldn't think about it. It doesn't occur to me.
This sounds irresponsible. We're back to that again. That's because we have a form of godliness but deny his power. We think we believe. But do we really? You say you're trusting him for eternity and yet you can't trust him for the next second, for the next day. You've got all these things to do. As the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, let nothing confuse you from the simplicity that is in Christ. All right, well, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery or something to be grasped, to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now, let's look at this other place where it talks about that they were of one mind. Go to Acts 4. Not the other, it's another. Peter and John healed a man that had been, he was well known by all that went to the temple. His brothers brought him to the gate and he laid there and he begged all day. He'd done it for years. This is where the famous statement is. The lame man asked for something, and silver and gold have I none, but what I give you freely. Because of this, for some reason, Peter and John were arrested. Peter and John were arrested. And they finally, then they well, let's go to verse 23. Verse 23. They were threatened, they put in jail, they were threatened, and then they were released, and that's where we are. And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priest and elders had said unto them. And when they had heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God which has made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why do the heathen rage, and the people imagine vain things? And the kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. And they've never stopped being against it. Every man on the face of the earth is against the Lord and his Christ, including you and I. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together, for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of the holy child Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own. So we had 3,000 become believers on the day of Pentecost. Now, a day or two later, 5,000 more became believers. Christ was crucified on the feast, on a Jubilee year. And the Jews from every place in the world had returned for this particular... The lands were returned on the Yom Kippur. So they had to stay. They stayed from Passover all the way through Pentecost, through Yom Kippur. And so on that... This is probably around that time right now. So people from Cyprus, so everybody in every major Jewish sect at that time knew that the prophecies of Daniel 9 were up and that the 70th year of years was over. And there was great excitement. And they people, as you know, Barnabas and Mark, their family moved. They were wealthy. They moved from Cyprus and set up their residences now because the end was here, in Bethany and Bethpage, which were the Highland Park of Jerusalem, but yet within a Sabbath day's journey. And so they had the ceremonies where all of the ancestral lands were given back. All slaves were declared free. All debts were absolved. And now, all of these guys, they knew, every person in the New Testament believed that they were living in the last day, not days, day. Every writer thought it was the judgment day. And so here we have people from Rome, from Babylon, from Persia, from Greece, from all over coming back that had been living all way over there and they got their lands back. And so let's see what happened. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great peace was upon them all. And neither was there among them any that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and bought the price of the things that were sold. Now this was a unique experience on the Jubilee year. You understand that? All right. And laid them at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according to his need. And Joses, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought it the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of that price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought it a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? While it remained, was it not in thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost, and great fear came upon him. So somehow this thing about being of one mind had a component of fear to it. Do we fear? The beginning of wisdom is the beginning of, I mean, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Are any of us there? Do we really fear Him? Are we so consumed by our own way and our own ideas and our own idolatry that we just sort of, as a sop, we say, well, I'm doing this for God. These 12, the 12 disciples turned the world upside down without anything that we think is necessary. How did they do that? The strongest force in the universe are two or three disciples fully empty. Because they create the spiritual low pressure zone. And all hell breaks loose. But they remain in the eye, the center of the storm, the peace. And that's what our heritage is. And it's time that we do that emptying. And then watch in amazement what happens. We've been dancing on the edges of emptying for a long time. Now it's time.
You know, you used to say the strongest force in the universe is one man fully yielded to the power of God, or whatever. This is the first time I've heard you talk in terms of two or three or more. You know, maybe you've said it, I just hadn't heard it that way. That to me just hit huge. Because the other, I agree fully. That's great. But this makes sense.
But it costs you everything to empty. He is no fool to give up that which he never owned to gain that which he can never lose. To total emptiness is the place of peace. It's the place of life. It's the place of truth. It's the first source of all things, because on that mystery day of Pentecost, the heavenly Matrona came down and met the earthly Matrona. And now that new Jerusalem is our overriding reality. And I'm sorry, Rabbi, but it's not some piece of land over there. Now the new Jerusalem is our overriding reality. There's no more Jew or Greek or bond or free or male or female, because a new race has been formed. Out of his own right arm, he's gotten him the victory. And all of the ridiculous things that we do in God's name, we need to just repent and move on. Think on these things. Anybody have any response? It's so simple. It's nothing complicated.
I have a newfound sense of excitement. Through no choice of my own, I've been backed into a corner, and it's just immensely exciting.
Amen. Any thoughts, Rabbi?
Lots of thoughts. For me, this resonates with the parallel to the coming to Sinai.
Same thing. That's what happened. Yeah. Pentecost.
Pentecost is the receiving of the Ten
right.
Commandments.
Just for your, we celebrate all of the Jewish feasts, even unto including the Fast of Ab, Tammuz. But everybody seems to be out of town, especially the Buckners. But Christ was conceived by the Holy Spirit on the eighth day of the Feast of Hanukkah. He was born on the Feast of Rosh Hashanah. He was baptized on Yom Kippur. He was crucified on the Feast of he changed the water into wine on his first tabernacles. On the second one, he was transfigured. On the third one, he talked about the living waters. But anyway, that's another story. He was crucified on the Feast of Passover, buried on the Feast of Unleavened Bread, rose from the dead on the Feast of First Fruit. Seed was shed on all flesh. The sperma of God was shed on all flesh in the Feast of Pentecost. It's finished. It's over. It's done. Yeah. But anyhow, I just thought you'd like to know where we're coming from. And we celebrate the feast. We never do it right, but it's a living picture of the mystery.
It's a thought that counts.
We observe.
Observe to do. All we have to do is just as they did in the temple. Most of the time they had nothing to do. They just watched. All right? Take a big guy. I hope you're investigating these